Amen. Okay, good morning. Let's try it again. Good morning. Hallelujah. Well, as you can see, we're not watching a video this morning. And just to let you all know, the last couple years, we had a real treasure chest of videos from our brother Minoru. And we feel those were so valuable to all the sisters and therefore to the church. And the thing is, we asked Minoru and he does his best, but he does have a few other things to do. And so we ran out. So that's why I'm here this morning. But actually, we have a burden. If Minoru shares some more, or other brothers possibly, you know, we might tune in to those. But in the meantime, we have some burden. First of all, we feel like these times among you sisters is very key, very crucial for the building up of the church. And, you know, we spend a lot of time with the young people, a lot of time with the college age. Last weekend, we had a very glorious time with the college age. But we know the church is made up of all ages and all language groups, and it's made up of brothers and sisters. A couple weeks ago, there were a couple hundred brothers around the Midwest that tuned in, and we had fellowship together over Zoom with all the churches in the Midwest. It was very, very worthwhile. So we feel like these times, not only for a message sake, but for the blending sake, this is very key. Without blending, how can the churches go on in a good way and we come to have the reality of the body of Christ? We need the blending. And the blending doesn't take place when we all stay home. It takes place when we come together and pray together and fellowship together. And so we need the blending. Blending saves us from our peculiarities and from suspicions and, you know, all kinds of issues and eventually even isolation and division. So we need blending in the body of Christ. So these opportunities we should take hold of and redeem the time. So we encourage you sisters to keep participating in these quarterly meetings and encourage others to participate. Well, this time, and maybe sometimes as we go forward, we have some burden to share something from the Bible. Okay, what is it? That is that, you know, there's different ways to get into the Word. And we need to treasure the Bible. The Bible is God's gift to the church. In fact, if you read Brother Lee's writings, he said, they treasure the saints that were in China way back in the 1800s and 1900s. They said the missionaries brought them a few great gifts. Number one was the Bible. And if you want to read a good, very good biography, which we're going to be talking about this morning, biographies, okay? And one very great biography is one about this man named Robert Morrison. You know who he was? He was the first one who went to China to translate the Bible into the Chinese language. Okay, you read his story. You want to learn about suffering and endurance and passing through trials and forbearance and all these rich virtues. Read his story. You'll find out, wow, what a brother, what a brother, and what a treasure. His first translation, apparently, brothers now say it was pretty rough. It wasn't the greatest, but it was a start. It was the beginning. Okay, and then future translations kept improving upon it all the way till today we have the recovery version. Okay, so Brother Lee said, when the missionaries went to China, they brought them three great gifts. Number one, they brought them the Bible. Number two, they brought them the gospel. And number three, they brought them Christ. Okay, so these are three great gifts. But today, we have these same gifts, and we need to treasure these gifts. Okay, sometimes saints, some of us, you know, back in the day, they were fortunate even to get a page of the Bible and to circulate it around. And the Bible was not always available in people's language. Do you know it wasn't until like the 13, 1400s when Wycliffe and Tyndale and those brothers started to translate the Bible into English? Okay? It wasn't until the 1500s that the Bible became available in German. So all the different languages, not too many people knew Greek, and then they translated into Latin, not too many people knew Latin. So the Bible had to come to us, and today the Bible is available to us. But do we treasure the Word? We need to treasure the Bible. It is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to the church, okay? So we need to get into it. And number one, we need to read it. I don't know how many of you have a daily reading in the Bible. You know, this is very, very key, very crucial. We need to read the Bible, okay? We appreciate the interpretation and the opening of the Word, but Brother Lee himself would tell you over and over, don't say, Brother Lee said, say the Bible says, right? We need to know. We need to see the same things from the Word that our brothers have seen, okay? So we need to read the Word. Well, besides reading, it's not bad to study the Bible. Okay, and we do. That's why we go to the trainings, semi-annual trainings, and that's why we have conferences. Basically, they are the study of the Word, unfolding, opening of the Word, its meaning, its interpretation. What does the Bible speaking to us? So the Bible is full of God speaking. That's what the Bible is. It's God speaking to man. And he's speaking and unveiling us, giving us revelation. God's revelation is only in the Bible. It's not in any other book. It's not in any other imagination or any other writings. It's only in the Bible. Okay, so we need to treasure this gift and get into it. So for many years in the Lord's recovery, we went through the Bible book by book, okay? Chapter by chapter, even sometimes verse by verse. That is a very rich way to get into the Word. But I'll tell you, that is not the only way, okay? We have the life studies. That is basically book by book, okay? But if you read Watchman Nee, he presented, I don't know how many, maybe 40 or 50 different ways to get into the Bible. Okay, so actually, in the last maybe 15, 20 years, do you know how we've been getting into the Bible in the semi-annual trainings? Is by topics, okay? So that's how we've been getting into the Word lately, and it's a very rich way, and like right now, we've been in the matter of the reality of the kingdom of God. To know that topic is a great, great truth in the Bible. Okay, but there's other ways. Okay, and maybe you're not used to other ways. You could study the types in the Bible, right? You could study the prophecies in the Bible. You can study the words of the Bible. We used to have our brother Jim Rieske here. He had so many word studies of the Bible. And he also put out a book called the fulfillment, something about the Christ revealed in the scriptures, and he went through all the prophecies in the Old Testament and showed how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. Okay, well, another way to study the Bible is to look at persons in the Bible. Okay, persons reveal to us God speaking. They speak to us something that is on God's heart. How can you know what is on God's heart? Sometimes you have to look at a person's, okay? But sometimes the Bible is read in a very shallow, superficial way, and people just come up with the good stories, which is a good start. It helps to know the facts. Sometimes people start interpreting the Bible and they got their facts all mixed up, okay? We need to know what the Bible says. Right? You have to have the facts. So we need to know the story. What did it say? But there's something behind the story. So this morning, I don't know if it used to be a game years ago. I don't know if anybody still plays it today. It used to be called charades. Okay? Charades means you can't use words. You can only use pictures or gestures. Okay, so like for instance, and I think this is going to be true this morning, I can already feel it. So if I went like this, what do you think I'm saying? I'm saying I'm thirsty. Okay, I need water. Okay, so you need to know how to interpret what the Bible's speaking. And sometimes the Bible gives you a picture. Okay? The Old Testament is a picture book. And you need to know how to read the pictures, not just know the story. You might know the story and miss the whole picture, right? Because there's revelation in those stories. Okay? So we need to know this person is described and what they went through. And actually, sometimes it's not, if you read like Brother Lee spoke about in the book of Genesis, there's 8 great men in the book of Genesis, okay? And you know what he said? You know, when you study a biography, you look at 2 things. Number one, you look at their person. What kind of person were they? And number two, you look at their work. What did they do? Okay? So, today, you know, people can talk about famous people in the world, in the past or in the present, and mostly they think about them because of great things they've done. Okay? But Brother Lee said, if you look at those 8 great men in the book of Genesis, you can't even hardly think of what did they do. Right? But their living is so impressive. Like, just very simple things as Noah walked with God, okay? Gives you a picture of what kind of person he was. He was a person who walked with God. And Adam initially lived in God's presence, okay? So we want to see the person and their work, mostly their person and how they lived. So in order to, the Bible was given to us for a reason, that we could have revelation. Revelation of what? We need to know who God is. We need to know God's purpose, God's plan, God's economy, okay? And God's way. We need to know man. A lot of people don't know man. A lot of people are, today, the Bible says, they're veiled. They're in darkness. The God of this age has darkened their thoughts. They don't know who man is. What is man's condition before God? What is man's relationship with God? What is the way of salvation? What is God's goal? What is he doing? What's his purpose? Okay, how do we know that? We have to come to the Bible, and we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and ask the Lord to unveil us that we could see as we read the Bible. We would not just see all the stories, but we would see revelation. Okay, so in the Bible, there's so many notable men in the Bible, and that's true. And I think probably most people focus on men in the Bible. Do you know that very many men in the Bible are types of Christ, right? Adam was the first type of Christ, okay? Then you got Moses. Moses, he's the Savior. He brought God's people out of the world and out of the bondage, and he led them, and he provided for them, and he gave them all that they needed for their journey. Then how about Joshua? Joshua is a type of Christ. He's the captain. He's the captain of our salvation, right? He's the one who fought the way, pioneered the way to bring us into the good land, into the riches of Christ, okay? How about David? David fought the enemies, right, to gain the riches of the land for the building up of the temple of God's house, God's dwelling place. Okay, so there are many, many great types of Christ in the Old Testament. And there are also mostly, I think maybe wholly, the women in the Bible are mostly the types of the church. Okay, so we know in Ephesians, it talks about the great mystery that is today. The mystery concerns Christ and the church. So we need to know Christ and we need to know the church. So it's not sufficient just to know Christ. We also need to know the church. Okay, so how can we know the church? Well, we can know the church by plain words, by reading the New Testament, by reading a book like Ephesians. You get to know the church are the composed of the chosen and the predestinated ones, right? They're the redeemed ones. They're the ones who've been sealed by the Spirit. They're the ones who have a foretaste. They're the ones who are enjoying God's full salvation and are being brought on to maturity. Okay, you can read all about these in the riches in the New Testament, mostly in the epistles, and we can see something of God's goal for the church when you read the book of Revelation. If you have eyes to see, if you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and read the word and read the footnotes that help open the word to us, you'll see something of the destiny of the church, the ultimate expression and fulfillment of the church in the New Jerusalem. Okay, so how can we know the church? It is by the plain words, but it's also by looking at these types and these figures and these persons in the Old Testament. Okay, so that's a long way around to say that we're going to study the women in the Bible. Okay, so the women in the Bible, why do we want to study them? You know, not just because it's good stories, although there are a lot of good stories. We want to study them that the Lord would give us a refresh our view. And probably some of these things you've heard before, but I don't know, like I've been getting into this, and boy, it's just like endless, the riches of Christ that we can enjoy, right? So anyway, let's start with, we like to first start with Eve. She happens to be the first woman in the Bible. Okay, so, all right, let's look at Roman numeral 1. Basically, I think it says just what I just shared. The lessons to be learned from biblical patterns. So, saints, there are some very rich biblical patterns. Okay, biographies are ones from the New Testament age of the church age, there are many rich biographies. And if you like any recommendations on biographies, I'd be glad to give you some. You know, saints, just like to remind you, we have a treasure store next door in the bookstore. And I'm not here selling books, but I'm telling you, there's some very good, not only Bibles over there and books to help you understand the Bible, but there are good biographies. And by learning the biographies, you want to know what consecration is? Okay? You can read about it and study it in the Bible and look up the word consecration and look up all the verses, and you'll get a lot of help. But another way is to read the story of Hudson Taylor. I read the story of Hudson Taylor, and as I was reading there, sometimes I just had to close the book. I just started to weep. You know, this consecration, when a brother would give himself so absolutely to the Lord, to just leave all and follow the Lord for the sake of the gospel. And you read about the price he paid to basically give his life for the sake of the gospel. And today, you can see the fruit of brothers and sisters like him who went forth to preach the gospel. Okay, so what do we see in the life of these ones, not only in Christian biographies, but the original biographies are right in the Bible, okay? So the Bible is a book, it's a book of God's move, how he carried out his plan through his people. And one outline that I read recently said that God's move, you might think God's move is to go to Europe. God's move is to, you know, preach the gospel to all the nations. God's move is to do this, to do that. You know what God's ultimate move is? God's move is to deify man. Okay? What does that mean? It means he brought the gospel to man that men would be regenerated, become the children of God, and then would begin to grow and become mature, and they would become saturated and partakers of the divine nature and become deified, okay? Have the same life and the same nature as God himself. That is the purpose, the goal of God's move. So how about us? If we want to advance in life and truth and be perfected, we should appreciate, receive, and learn from the revelations and experiences of those who have gone before us. So I hope, my hope is that we all would begin to treasure more and more the patterns, the persons of those who have gone before us. So B says, the Bible is full of patterns or stories of the lives of many people. They are not just interesting narratives. By looking at their lives, we can learn many spiritual lessons. So that's what we want to do, is look at the lives of some of the women in the Bible. So sometimes, saints, I think we all have had this experience, something that's very enjoyable, and you can do it maybe more freely in a group meeting, is once in a while, we should ask each other, can you share with us how you came to the Lord, how you got saved? Okay? Or tell us your story, how the Lord came to you and how the Lord brought you into the church life. Okay? You know what that does? That just warms your heart. And not only that, you get like, wow, I never knew the Lord would touch somebody like that in that way. Okay? And would, wow, look at the Lord did in this one and that one. And so it's very wonderful. In fact, you know what Brother Lee said? He said the highest way to shepherd someone is to render a kind of fostering through the testimony of patterns. Okay? So you think about our young people, what do they need? They need to see patterns. They need to hear stories of how you got saved and how the Lord worked in your life and how this truth began to touch you and affect you. And why are you here? How come you're still here? How come you passed through some hard times and the Lord still has you here? What do you see? You know, it's good to hear the stories. It's a real fostering to the younger ones. Okay, so it is valuable to pass on what we have seen and experienced from these patterns to those after us. So, should be. You know, we're seeing more and more. Sorry to say, but older ones are passing on. And what about our next generations? Okay? They need to receive the riches and hear not only the truths that we have received, but they need the testimonies, right? Like even in Chicago here, I don't know if there's anybody who's here now who originally migrated to Chicago in the very beginning, the first 40. I know Betty Rieske, I think, was maybe the last one. You know. Anyway, saints, we need to receive. This is our heritage, right? This is the riches that are being passed on to us. So we can receive and we can pass them on to others. So first, when we consider Eve, we need to know what was the purpose of this story in the Bible? It's not just to tell us a good story about how man was created and how men and women got married and started the population. And okay, that's not the purpose. Okay, what is God's goal? Do you know God reveals to us what is on his heart? Like in the very first chapters of the whole Bible, there's revelation. And how did he do it? He showed us something about Christ, and he showed us something about the church. Okay? And when we speak about the church, where do you see the church? In the book of Genesis. One of the very first places you see it is with Eve. Eve is a type of the church. How is she a type of the church? Because it has to do with her origin. Okay? It says here, Eve was not created from the dust as Adam was, but she was built from Adam's rib. Since Eve came out of Adam, she has no existence apart from him. In the same way, get this, in the same way, the church has no source apart from Christ. The church must take Christ as her life, nature, and everything. Then Eve was brought back to Adam to be his counterpart. This reveals that the church, which came out of Christ, is being prepared to be presented back to him as his bride. So, right in chapter 2 and 3 in the whole Bible, you see something of Christ and the church. Okay? Adam is a type of Christ. Do you know Adam? Mostly we think all the negative side of Adam. We know that the Bible says through Adam's disobedience, sin, through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And because of his fall, we were all constituted sinners. That's all true. And we're going to get into that. But in the beginning, even before Adam sinned, the Lord told Adam something very special. You know? He said, Adam, it's not good that man would be alone, right? So I tell single brothers, this is what you should pray. Lord, you said, it's not good that man should be alone. Lord, bring me a helpmate, bring me a counterpart, okay? That's how we should pray. That's how the brothers should pray. The single brothers should pray. Lord, you said, it's not good that man would be alone. Okay. So the Lord brought him a counterpart. How did he do it? Eve had a very particular source. She was not created like Adam was from the dust of the ground. She was brought forth out of Adam's side, right? The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, opened his side and took out a rib, and from that rib, he built a woman. So who is this woman? This woman is Adam, okay? You can say, wait a minute, I thought her name was Eve. Her name is Eve, but she's really Adam, okay? She was taken out of Adam. She's the same, exact same as Adam. Adam saw all the animals before him when he was starting to serve in the garden and all. There was no match for him. All the other animals maybe were very interesting and had great features and all that, but was not a match. But then the Lord took the rib out of him. What came out of Adam produced Eve. So what is the church? This is a revelation. Do you see it? This is the real charades. Okay? What is the picture? Don't just get stuck. That was a nice story. That's really nice how Eve came, you know, was brought forth. No, this shows us the Lord was the one who had a deep sleep on the cross. And the Bible tells us in John 19:34 that his side was pierced, and out of his side flowed blood and water. And out from that blood and water, what happened? The church was produced. Okay? So the death of Christ is very meaningful. Even before sin came into the world, we see the purpose of the death of Christ was for the producing of the church. So in Ephesians, it says that that the Lord loved the church. Okay? So this was God's goal right from the beginning. So what is Eve's source? Eve's source is Adam. So it's like that hymn we sing on the Lord's Day sometime, hymn number 12. Oh God, thou art the source of life. Okay? No other source have we but thee. Okay? So what is the church? The church is not your good natural abilities. It's not your good human characteristics. It's not your niceness, your goodness, your sweetness, all that. No, that's not the church. The church is Christ. The church is only that which comes out of Christ. And the bone signifies that the Lord's resurrection life, that he is the one that passed through death and is the resurrection. And by his resurrection life, the church was produced. So Eve came out of Adam. She has no existence apart from him. And she was being prepared. And eventually, the Bible says, she was brought back to the man. So that's another good way to pray as a single one. Lord, you brought Eve to Adam. Lord, bring me. If I'm a single sister, I would pray, Lord, bring me to the right Adam at the right time. Okay? That's what Jehovah did. So who's the author of marriage is God himself. He arranged and he carried out this first marriage in the Bible. Okay, so we know this corresponds with Ephesians 5:25-27. In those verses, we see the three stages that the Lord laid down his life on behalf of the church, that he might sanctify her through the washing of the water in the word, and then that he might present the church to himself glorious. So in the past, he died, that he laid down his life. In the present, he's sanctifying us. He's preparing us. He's beautifying us through the washing of the water in the word. And then in the future, we'll be very presentable, glorious bride to be presented to the bridegroom when the Lord returns. So This is quite a picture just with the book of Eve, right, in the beginning of the Bible. So, number three, lessons to be learned from Eve as a weaker vessel. We know in 1 Peter, it does say that the woman is the weaker vessel. The Bible says the female is the weaker vessel. Eve as the weaker vessel signifies that the church must always remain under the covering of Christ. When the church acts independently from Christ, just as Eve acted independently from Adam, it becomes vulnerable to deception. Of course, we know later the Lord turned the tables on Satan, however, by using the seed of the woman to defeat him at the cross and recover man for his purpose. So, when you consider this a little bit, Eve was a weaker vessel. So, weakness is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, last night we sang this song, I am weakness, full of weakness. At thy sacred feet I bow, right? Then it asks the Lord, fill me now, fill me now. Okay, it's actually good to be weak, right? To come to the Lord, to receive and to be open, to partake of him. But a genuine weak one needs to realize, I need covering, okay? And Eve was created as a weaker one, and that's wonderful in a marriage, that she could be covered by Adam, by her husband, okay? A weaker one should be a dependent one. And this applies not only to sisters with their husbands, but this applies to all of us. In fact, you know, we'll get into this. Okay, the Bible says, I know this is not popular today, and sorry, this is what the Bible says. Okay, what does it say? It says God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman. Okay, there is a divine order in the universe. This is God's order. And who does it apply to? Does it just apply to the woman? No. It applied even to Christ. If you read the Gospels, you find out the Lord Jesus said continually, I can do nothing of myself. I don't even speak my own words. I'm not here seeking my glory. You know, I and the Father are one. So he was totally a man subject to the Father. He was totally in the right order as the Son of Man, right? Even Satan came along and tried to get him to change his stand, and he said, no, I'm a man, right? Man shall not live on bread alone, right? He kept telling Satan, we should worship God, okay? So the Lord kept the order. Man should keep the order, should be subject to Christ. When a man is not subject to Christ, how could he expect to be over the woman? It's impossible, okay? So we all need to be in the proper order, to be dependent, to be covered. In fact, you know, we don't have time today, but I think we will in the future. You know what happened in creation? Okay, in the original creation, God created angels, okay? And the Lord was the authority over the angels. What happened? The angels rebelled, okay? We know because of pride, Lucifer became very proud and lifted up, and he said, I will make my throne the same as God. I will be as God, okay? So he rebelled against the authority, and he broke the order, okay? This was a terrible thing. This was the first fall, even before the fall of man, okay? Then he wanted to inject this rebellious serpentine nature into man, okay? Who fell? Sometimes the Bible says Adam fell. Other times it says very clearly Eve was the first. She was deceived. She was quite deceived, okay? And was taken by the crafty serpent to rebel against God. How did she rebel? She rebelled by becoming independent. Like, I don't need this order. I can do what I want. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to decide what I want to do. And broke the order. Okay, so the church today, still, we need to be the dependent ones. The whole principle of the tree of life is the line of dependence. The tree of knowledge is the line of independence. In the Bible, there's lots of verses like, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding, right? And we should not be in the beguiled or tricked. You know what to be beguiled is? It's like if I went to Charlie and tried to sell him what looked like a cell phone, but was really just a cover, okay? Charlie, this is a really good one. I'll sell it to you for just $100, okay? And I get $100 and I give them, and all it is a cover, okay? You could say he was tricked. Worse than tricked, he was lied to, okay? Eve was lied to, okay? The Satan is a beguiler. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in John 8:44, he told people, you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of it, okay? So we know the first liar was Satan. He beguiled, he tricked Eve. He deceived her to act independent of Christ. Okay, so Roman numeral 4 says, lessons to be learned from Eve being quite deceived. Why do we need to learn this? Because saints, you could say the fall's already taken place. Why should we learn this? Well, sorry to say, but we are the descendants of Adam and Eve. And we need to know how the enemy approached Eve and how he deceived her. First of all, he deceived her to doubt God's word. It's really something. Okay? The Lord told Adam, okay, if you get a chance, I would read these verses. Okay, we don't have time right now, but maybe later you can read. These are very key. Genesis 2, 7 through 9, and 15 through 25. Then Genesis 3, the whole chapter. And chapter 4, verse 1. Okay? Those tell the whole story. So, actually, it's the verse in, you could jot this down too. It's on your, actually on the top of your lesson. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. It says, Eve was quite deceived. Okay? How was she deceived? She was deceived to doubt God's word. Okay? The Lord told Adam, of all the trees in the garden you can freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So Satan, what did he do? He came to Eve and he started asking her questions, causing her to doubt God's word. Okay? We know the Bible says no word of God will pass away. Right? Satan is a liar. The Lord came and he said, I am the way, the truth, or the reality, right? Who is the reality or the truth? It's Christ, okay? We know that throughout the Bible, so many promises were made. So many were fulfilled concerning the Lord's birth, his death, his way of suffering, his resurrection, his ascension, right, his coming. So many things were fulfilled. So we know God's word is sure. Here's another good reference for you. You could look up hymn number 18, "On Great Is Thy Faithfulness," right? It says, "Thy word is a surety," right? It's solid. We should not doubt God's word. That's what happened. That was the first attack, was to Eve's mind to doubt God's word. Then secondly, she was deceived to doubt God's heart. So we need to know God's word, and we need to know God's heart. How can we know God's heart? Is by spending time with him, by opening to him, by praying, by touching the Lord, by reading the word. We can know. God's heart is a heart that is good toward us, right? It's a heart of love toward man. So Satan, the serpent, slandered God to Eve, right? Caused Eve to misunderstand God's love and to doubt God's heart. So this word poisoned Eve's emotion, causing her to dislike God. Still today, some people, they misunderstand God's heart. They don't even know why they have an animosity toward God. Okay? They don't even know why. You know, here's another biography of Martin Luther. You read his biography, you know, when he was young, when the Bible would talk about righteousness, he hated it. He hated it. You know why? He thought God was judging God, condemning God. All he wants to do is judge us, condemn us. Okay? He had a misunderstanding. Who put that in him? You can say, well, he learned that when he grew up. That's true. But where did that originate? That is not God's heart toward man. Okay? In fact, it's quite the opposite. Right? We know that one of the most simple verses in the Bible that we all enjoy is says that God so loved the world. His heart is a heart of love toward us, and his heart is good toward us. He desires the best, but the enemy would come and tell us the opposite. Then, see, she was deceived to assume the headship. The reason Eve was tempted by the serpent was that she assumed the headship. She broke the order. Okay? Whenever we, brothers or sisters, anyone, when we bypass the proper order, basically under the influence of Satan and the principalities, right? Whenever we assume the headship in dealing with situations, denying the headship according to his divine order, we will surely be deceived and fall into Satan's snare. So, this is very practical. This happens probably to us every day, right? I was talking to someone yesterday who's considering buying a house, and looking at this one and looking at this one, and this one over here was a lot more money. And he said he felt very anxious. But when he looked at this one was less, he felt very peaceful, and he felt he had an amen. Okay, what is that? That's being under the headship, right? That's being in the proper order, looking to the Lord. How do you feel, right? So here's the serious one here, and this is very practical to us daily. This letter D, we can learn this from Eve. She was deceived to set aside her spirit. And what does she do? Instead of exercising her spirit to stand with her husband and stand with the Lord, right? And stand with God's word and stand with God's heart, what does she do? She exercised her soul. What's her soul? Her mind, her reasoning. She got going on the reasoning because Satan told her, I don't know. Didn't God say, are you sure? You know, what about this? You know, and she got in her mind. And then her emotions got stirred up. Ooh. It does kind of look pretty nice, and it's pretty desirable. And then what? Her will. Yeah, I'm going to choose this. And then what? Her body acted to take it. Okay? So that's how man fell. Started with not exercising our spirit. So, sisters, same with us brothers. We need to exercise our spirit. And in a daily way, in the meetings and out of the meetings, we need to be exercised to abide, to remain with the Lord in our spirit. Okay, so Eve's deception, along with Adam's disobedience, we know resulted in the fall of man. What happened? Saints, we should study the fall. You know why we should study it? You can say, that's a terrible subject. Yeah, you know why you need to study it? It's because you see what happened. And you will so much appreciate, oh, thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon me. You know what happened? Eve's soul was corrupted. Her mind got influenced by the devil. Okay? She started thinking. And today, saints, we're concerned about our young people. And actually, it's true for all of us. We read the news. We see entertainment. You can... all kinds of ways your soul can get defiled and corrupted, okay? Your mind, your emotions, and your will. Then the body was changed. We know the element of Satan came in, making it the flesh. And what happened? The spirit was deadened, lost the ability to contact God and fellowship with God. So fallen man was constituted a sinner, and was condemned and under a curse and was cast out of the realm of life. So the fall, we could probably spend, you could spend weeks studying the fall, all what happened in the fall, how man was damaged in the fall, how our position before God, our relationship with God was damaged by the fall. Okay, so how did it all come about? Roman numeral 5 is Eve's violation of God's order in the universe. God established a divine order. Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. That is not somebody's invention or somebody's new philosophy. That is not old-fashioned, going back to the 1950s or whatever. No, this is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 11:3. You got a problem with it? You got a problem with the Bible. This is God's ordination. This is the way that he ordained his order of authority and government in the universe. Satan attempted to overthrow God's government and undermine his divine authority. We know today the whole world is established by authority. There's governmental authorities, even in our neighborhoods, even in our cities, there's police, there's mayors, there's all kinds of, we might not like them, we might think I'm better, you know, I don't know, they're so corrupt, they're so political, blah, blah, blah. They are appointed by God. You read Romans chapter 13. God has a way of deputy authority, okay? And in the family and in the government and in society, the teachers in the schools, everything. There's a way of authority, okay? So we should not be one with Satan to overthrow God's authority. Eve was deceived because she did not remain under Adam's headship. When we do not remain under God's appointed order, we open ourselves to deception and failure. Okay, so that's all on the negative side. And it's terrible, right? Okay, but that's not the end of the story. Adam and Eve, sorry to say, they're all only mostly noted for bringing in the fall. Okay, but I don't know if you know this, they were the first believers. They're the first believers in the Bible. Okay, guess who preached the gospel to Adam and Eve? Jehovah God. He's the first gospel preacher. Okay? So what happened? We know that when sin entered into the world, you know, you could say, Eve really messed up. Adam really messed up. Sin came in. We are constituted sinners. We're under a curse. We're under condemnation. We got separated from the Lord. Everything terrible. Okay? But what happened? Like the hymn we sang, God had a firm intention. He didn't give up, okay? He was not done. So Luke, you can look this verse up, Luke 19:10. I love this verse. It says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Okay? So what did Jehovah do? He came walking around in the garden saying, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? We used to have fellowship together. You used to enjoy my presence. What happened? And Adam says, oh, I hid because I was naked. And Jehovah said, well, who told you? And he knew, the Lord said, did you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He did. Okay? So Adam, you could say, he didn't even want to see Jehovah. He knew he was a condemned, shameful sinner. Okay? So, but that was his feeling, but that was not Jehovah's feeling. Jehovah's feeling was, how can I restore them? Okay? How can they be brought back? So the Lord told Adam and Eve, he gave them one very great promise, and he provided for them a very great covering. Okay? So Adam and Eve heard Jehovah tell them, he cursed the serpent, and then he told Eve that she was going to suffer through childbirth and all those things. And then she said, but there will be a seed of the woman that will come forth, and this one will bruise the head of the serpent who caused this problem, who brought in the rebellious nature and caused man to deviate and be deceived and break God's divine order and disobey God and receive this satanic element into him. So the Lord promised there would be a seed of the woman. And let's read through this. She believed what God said concerning the seed of the woman, the one who would bruise Satan on the head. After Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves from the presence of God. But God came to seek them and promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So we know that this is the incarnated God-man Jesus. This was the first prophecy concerning Christ coming in the Bible. And we know that it spoke again in Isaiah 7:14, and then fulfilled in Matthew 1:23. Says a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That's God with us. So this seed of the woman was speaking about the incarnated God-man Jesus. So Adam, when he heard this, you know, Eve's name was not Eve before Adam called her Eve. Adam heard this, and he called his wife Eve. Eve means you're living, right? She was dead, and her destiny was cursed and separated from God and under judgment and all those things. And they thought that was it. They were done. Okay, but they heard the gospel. So Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word. Okay, Jehovah preached the gospel, and Adam and Eve heard the word. And Adam believed and called his wife Eve, which means living, showing he believed and received the gospel. And then Eve, she conceived, and that's why you have to read chapter 4, verse 1. She believed and conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Cain. Cain means acquired. She acquired a man, Jehovah, or with the help of Jehovah. She thought Cain was the promised seed of the woman, which indicates that she believed God's promise. So who is the first female believer in the Bible? Eve. How did she believe? She heard the word, and faith came by hearing. She believed God's promise, and she was became a believer. The seed of the woman is the incarnated Christ, who is born of a woman to be the savior of the fallen ones. Christ bruised the head of the ancient serpent through his death on the cross and destroyed the devil. Okay, then what did the Lord do? He clothed them with skins. We know that after they sinned, these fallen ones, they became conscious of their sin and their shame, and they sewed fig leaves. They worked. okay, to sew the fig leaves together, and made for themselves loincloths. Okay, this is a picture of man's effort, right? And we know the New Testament tells us in plain words, several places, like Galatians 2:16, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, right? In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I really like these verses. It's by grace you have been saved, right? Through faith and not of ourselves. This is the gift of God. So through Adam and Eve, we could see, wow, God provided for them, right? He called them. He spoke to them. He covered them. He clothed them with coats made of skin. This is a type of Christ as the sacrifice for sinners. He's the substituting Lamb of God to be our righteousness. We know John 1:29, the Lord was called the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So here, even Jehovah took the way of the shedding of blood, right? He slayed an animal and shed the blood and then took those animal skins and covered Adam and Eve. And today, we know, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's of God that we are in Christ Jesus, and he became righteousness to us. Okay, so the last one, last section here is, let's see, I got my pages mixed up. Okay, so he clothed them with the skins, and he turned the tables on the enemy, and eventually what happened? Eve becomes the counterpart of Adam. She becomes the match, right? So this was God's goal, is that Eve would be the same in character, life, and nature as Adam. In like manner, the church has the same character, life, and nature of Christ. So Eve was built. God brought her to Adam to be joined with him as one flesh. In like manner, the church is joined to Christ in one spirit and becomes one with Christ to match him completely. We know in the Bible, God likens his chosen people to a spouse for his satisfaction in love. So anyways, sisters, I hope you see something today of God's plan and God's goal is to gain a bride, to gain a counterpart. But it was not so simple. He had to go through a lot because man fell. And so he promised the seed of the woman, which today we are enjoying, right? He bruised Satan on the cross and he shed his blood. And out of his side also came water that we can drink and enjoy and be refreshed and be renewed, that we could become the same as he is and match him. He is sanctifying us today, and the Bible says the church will become glorious and become the same to match him, and we will be his counterpart even for eternity. Okay, I think I'll stop here, and I know I went pretty fast and we covered a lot. You wouldn't think there's so much. Actually, there's a lot more on Eve. Anyway, it's good to study the persons in the Bible. And maybe next time we'll go on to the next woman in the Bible. Who do you think that is? Who? Sarah is correct. Okay. So we'll get into Sarah probably next. Okay. So actually, there's some that are well known. Some are not so well known. Like Moses' sister. It'd be interesting to talk about her. Right? Everyone shows us a little different aspect of the church. Okay, so it's good to know these women in the Bible that can give us revelation how we should work out our salvation. Okay, we'll stop here. I think maybe Penny will tell us what to do.